greet you all in the precious name of Jesus, the Lamb that was slain for the world, for the church, for the bride of Christ. I was sitting there thinking that it would have been a blessing to continue to sing. I was thinking in 558 there, ministering and witness into my own spirit. 598, pass, 558, pass me now, O gentle Savior. I was just sitting there thinking back over life when you sing a song like that, and pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. And I would say that every time in my life when I cried out to the Savior in humility, He never passed me by. But many times we want it our way, and we have our preconceived ideas. And I was just humbled with trusting that and staying there, trusting only in Thy merit, seeking the faith. There's times in life, many times in life, where we need healing. We need Jesus. We don't need Him just one time when we were born again, but we need Him continually through life. So that was a blessing in my own life, this singing that song this morning and all the other songs as well. It's good to be here again. I want to greet you in that precious name of Jesus. I was thinking, the Lord of the church, you know. And that's why it's so encouraging, because the church will continue to go on because Jesus is the Lord of the church. May His grace and peace be multiplied unto each one. Because truly, if the Lord doesn't build the house, we labor in vain. So maybe together we could rise and have a word of prayer together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, sensing our need, Lord, as we sang that song, Lord, would You not pass us by this day? Father, we're here as needy. You're needy people, Lord. And we reach out to You and we endeavor to open up Your Word and to look at what Your Word has for us. And when we do that today, we tremble, recognizing that You are high and lofty and You are lifted up. And we are here on earth. But You take an interest and You care. And You desire us to come to You and draw near to You at this time in life. And we invite You to be here, and we ask for Your presence, Lord, that You would truly do that today, that You would not pass us by. And You would meet those needs in all of our hearts. You would take the bread of life and break it to each one of us, to our very needs in our lives and in our homes, that we could be encouraged, we could be admonished, we could be exhorted to serve You with all of our hearts. Until You return, until You call us home. We pray for Your blessing and Your anointing, that we would do Your will this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today, for some time in my life, I have meditated on passing on the torch. You'd call it passing on the torch, passing on values and conviction. And some things I've thought about for a number of years, and in the past couple months, it seemed like for my own personal life and our own lives as a family and in the church back home, was just thinking on sharing a little bit of some of those thoughts. And it's in no way will be an exhaustive message, because there's so many different things that we could talk about. So try to do that. A number of things that I have on my heart to share. Maybe for some opening meditations to stir our minds. If you turn your Bibles to Psalms 144, Psalms 144 has some of these musings. Amuse, O my soul. Some of these musings have been part of our family, my wife and I. And when our children were born, we wrote some of these verses on our birth announcements, and we think about them. And so we'll turn, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there and we'll read that. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thy arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me, and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery, and upon an instrument of 10 strings, and I will sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto the kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labor, and that there be no breaking in nor going out. That there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is their Lord. And I read those verses a number of times in my life, and those verses that Verse 11, it says, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. A couple verses there that just for some meditating thoughts on passing on the torch or the conviction. I thank God this morning for a father in my life, and a mother. And I know that the burden that I have is not so much, there's many disclaiming situations, and we won't be able to cover all of them. I understand there's difficulties in families, and I understand, but the burden mainly is for the church, for the Christian family, for the Christian church. So we won't have time to cover all the different situations that we face in life, but we'll try to look at it from that burden. I'd like to look at the importance of passing on the values of our Lord into the next generation. If you think of a torch this morning, there's many ideas of a torch. It's a rough sketch. But there's a handle grip right here. It's a handle grip of a torch that men carried in the Olympics. And I realize today that we're not talking about a physical torch that we can carry. But we will talk about his values and convictions and try to share some of those things. And as I was sharing with Brother Mark this morning, just thinking of when I look over these things in the Word of God, the standard is so high. And I sense my great need, and we sense our great need when we share about these things. But we still have to never bring the standard down. We always have to reach for that. So may the Lord have His way. We'd like to look at a few scriptures in light of a few Bible characters in 1 Chronicles 28. Well, if you want to turn there, we'll read a couple of scriptures. We want to look at a number of Bible characters that did that from a father or from a leader down to other people, or from a father down to children. And then we want to look at some possibly three practical points of those convictions, those passing those things down to the next generation, if the Lord allows time. So 1 Chronicles 28 is the very familiar story of David assembling all the princesses of Israel. In verse 1, the princesses of the tribes and the captains of the company that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build the house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah the house of my father. And among the sons of my father he likened me to make me king over all of Israel, and of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons. He hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he will be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all of Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know that the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. This was from David to Solomon. The word of the Lord came to David, and Solomon was being charged there to build the house, build the temple of the Lord. We can continue to read, but we'll see that in verse 10 it says, Take heed, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Very, very inspiring scriptures, very humbling scriptures. Solomon had a charge to build the temple. David could not because he was a man of war. Nevertheless, this is something that David, if you look over the life of David, David had a burden there to have the house of God built, no question. And the people knew it when he was done sharing with the congregation. I can picture thousands of people listening to that. David's heart, this house needed to be built. This torch, this value is made up of many flames. I think I drew the flames up there that come from a source of energy. The convictions of a heart in the heart of a man have a source of energy all the time. We don't just do things because we just do it. There's a source that drives us to do it. A few meanings for a torch is it's a burning stick carried by a hand. That's a practical meaning. It's my understanding from some different studies. I don't know if this is true. But the Olympics have never let the fire go out since the start. Now there's some debate, but that's not the point. The point is they always continue to try to keep a original flame. Whether if the runner fell and dropped it somewhere, they could go and pick up original flame and relight it. And I like that that idea. God never. He always has a remnant. He always has a fire. He always has a people with conviction. Always. And that's encouraging this morning in a fallen world. God always has that. Nevertheless, the subject is not Olympics. But we look at that because it gives us a picture. The original flame. They had a desire to carry it for the glory of the King. Like if we desire to carry convictions for anything other than the glory of the King, the glory of our King, Jesus Christ, may this thought work a carefulness in us, a carefulness because to carry this out unadulterated in a fallen world, unadulterated in a perverse generation, is God's design. It's His heart. Also, a torch, the meaning of a torch is a tradition, it's wisdom, and it's knowledge. It's also a giving light and guidance to a path. Giving light, shining light. That's what the heart is of passing on the torch. It's giving light and guidance. Today, the torch is not a stick of fire burning, but rather is our values. Our values get passed down. It just works that way. More is caught than taught. I've heard those things all my life as a little boy, and I can testify. Growing up, more is caught than taught. Thinking about this, getting this into the next generation. I shared earlier, I thank God for my father that kept on. So I want this to be an encouragement. But this is God's design. Unfortunately, it's shattered in many ways, and that breaks our heart. When we look at this from one generation to another, it makes us think about history. It makes me think about history, and sometimes I wonder why was my mind going to history. But our view of history shapes the burden of this. For me, it's been a blessing to think about history and to listen to men share on it. Our view on history shapes this burden. For me, I believe it does largely for the church, largely for the family. It shapes a burden. So there's a couple of views. There's two views I want to talk about in history. And these are not original with me. These are things I've read and learned and listened to. A social view of history that is a big ball. It's a big circle. And people come on that ball and they go off of the ball. It's just a ball that's just going in a circle. And we get on the ball at birth and we just kind of spin around life. And at one point we just spin off. Just history. And that's the view of many, of a social view. People get on and get off, and life goes on, and it's just, oh well. Is that a correct view of history? And no one really knows where they're going. No one really has a carefulness in life. There's just a casualness that we're just here. And one day we're just going to spin off, and then we're going to be done. That's a very social view, and probably very, I would say, a very ungodly view of history. But for the Christians, our view of history is there's a line, and then there's a start and a finish, a start and finish. The reason I shared earlier is it was a blessing for me to think about this. Christians believe that there's a start and there's a finish. So that means one thing. We're going somewhere in life. And that gives me the burden. We're all going somewhere in life. It's very sure this morning. None of us are on a circle. We may feel like it at times. But somewhere on this journey of history, we are traveling. Going for the end. So that gives me the burden for the values. We don't have very long in a 70-year life, if we live that long, to actually convey those values down into the next generation. One of the things that the core values of David's life, we look in Chronicles 28. It didn't finish with the first 10 verses. One of the most beautiful things that I saw in this little study was from Chronicles back into the Epistles, there's a pattern. There's a continued pattern from the Word of God. And I want to share that in humility. There's a pattern that never moves away. It's the same pattern. And that pattern is that David had a burden that they would use real material to build this temple, not generic material. And he gave the details starting in verse 11 in that chapter, and I don't want to take time to read that, but it's interesting. All the rooms had details of how the command of God, how David wanted Solomon to build this porch. And I can see that temptation in my own life that God said to do it this way. You know, God never had intended that the ark of God would be on wheels, right? And one day there's a group of men decided to put it on wheels, and then it started tipping, and there were some people lost their lives that day. It doesn't seem fair, but that's how God works. He's never mocked like that. God is looking for real material. If it would have been generic, the temple would have never been built for the Lord. It would have never stood on the right material was not used. So torch passing, carrying on values, it made me think about temple building. It was very important how the temple was constructed. And then turning that back into building the house, building the church, God's church. Jesus Christ has a pattern to have his church built. It doesn't change necessarily from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Jesus has that pattern. For the second example, we look at a New Testament, very familiar scriptures. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Very familiar scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read a number of scriptures there. Verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'll stop reading there. You can probably see the verses that I'm looking at on the passing on of the faith. I want to look at the Apostle Paul passing on this torch to Timothy. And for me, many times, and like us, we're thinkers, and we try to think through what the Scriptures, how this looks, because there's argument. The argument is big that we can't give faith to our children. But I don't think that's what it's saying. We cannot take our personal salvation faith and give it to there. But there's something very, very, very powerful here that was instilled in Timothy. And how did it come from? Where did it come from, and what avenues did it come from? It's very clear. It come from his grandmother and his mother. And again, these values were consistent from First Chronicles. They were consistent. They were values that were real material. He says, Paul told Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Think about in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. That was Paul. He was. I would have pictured him studying Timothy for a lengthy period of time. And he was persuaded that the faith was in Timothy's life. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing when you watch someone and there's faith in his life? How did that happen? It happened on the lap of his mother. It happened by passing the convictions down. And I'm sure I don't need to convince us this morning that there's a battle that rages against that pattern, against the home, against the Christian church, trying to be active. My dearly beloved, there's a focus this morning. I think about Timothy's mother. So we think about many of you are mothers. Think of the tremendous responsibility you have. To help shape and prepare your children for the battle that rages and rages and rages against their soul. It seems like Timothy this morning learned those things from his mother. So I'd like to encourage you, mothers. It's a high calling. It's a high calling. It's a blessing. It's from the throne of eternity. It's from the throne of God. Stirred some burdens in my heart when I thought of Timothy's mother. And so I would probably share those and I might not share those things with all the disclaimers and of all the difficulties that people face. But I picture this morning Timothy's mother. I don't picture her this morning scurrying off to work, sending Timothy to a daycare. I don't picture that this morning. I'm talking about a pattern. I'm talking about values. That the Christian church is under attack. And the battle rages. The battle rages to have a mother think she needs a career. It rages and presses and rages. Eunice put that aside. Did not run after her selfish pursuits. Pushing him in the corner to have some kind of activity that just takes care of him throughout the day, whether it's screens or you name it. It's okay to have your children to go be babysitted somewhere, but the values and the principles is what the burden is in my heart. Mothers, many godly mothers have visions and goals for their children. They watch them grow up. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to think about what your desire is for your sons and daughters and talk about those things. I think of Eunice. I would tend to believe this morning she did not allow him to choose his gender. I don't believe she allowed him to choose his gender. I don't know that she allowed him to choose his friends. Just help him navigate through life. I don't know that she allowed him to just choose whoever he wanted for a wife. She was there for him because she cared. And I know this is talking about Timothy's mother, and I don't think that this is in any way pulling us as fathers away from that, but I just thought about encouraging us as mothers. Thus, fathers would be directly involved. And with that all said, I see my great need of pressing in and being there for an eternal purpose, being engaged in our family, being engaged in the church, being engaged in caring where you're going, what we're thinking, what our values are, why do we think the way we think. Can you imagine this morning the joy in Eunice's life, the mother of Timothy? Can you imagine the joy when one day Timothy come by and fulfilled her vision? She prepared Timothy and prepared Timothy, and Paul said, Eunice, can I take him? Now, was it hard? I would say probably was. But it was her burden. It was her vision that she wanted Timothy to be a servant of the king. And so I'd like for that to be an inspiration for us as mothers, as we think about passing on the torch, as well as our fathers, us as fathers. There are some names, there are some other names. I don't think I'll take time to talk about those in detail, but there are some other Bible characters that we'll just mention them. There were fathers, devout fathers. There was the example of Abraham. Exerts a spiritual influence upon his family. This is Abraham. He did this. Isaac blesses his son. Jacob commands his household to put away idolatry. Manna prays for the instruction of regard of the coming child, which was Samson. And he prayed, he asked God, how should I lead this son? And we all know the story of Samson. And God, then David gives godly advice for Solomon. And then the other one is in Luke. Zacharias was a man that feared God, and John the Baptist come through Zacharias. And the little scene there that I read through Luke a little bit this morning earlier, and that scene where John was born and Zacharias couldn't speak, and the whole community or family was around. They were trying to name this son, and the mother said, "Oh, Daddy, what do you want to name him?" He wrote it on a piece of paper, and he could speak. You know, see, they could have named him any other name in the world, but God told Zechariah, name him John. And I mean, I don't know that God comes down and tells us to name him this, but are we that willing to obey God? The world has a way to make us be obedient to their ways in much swifter ways. May we be obedient to God with an eternal purpose. Just those few scenes was a blessing for me to think about. Fathers and mothers. There were some more mothers. There were some devout sisters. The mothers was Sarah, Hannah, Elizabeth, Mary, and then Eunice. Many of those women, those sisters, you know, Hannah just cried out to God for a child, and she gave the child back. She had a desire that a faithful generation would continue on. That's what her desire was. What is our desire? What is our desires? I thank God that is our desires. The goal is to pick that up. So next, the next thing that I want to look at is practical points. These are some Bible characters that we looked at. Some practical points on carrying this on. And 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So I'd like to look at the value of eternal life. It's kind of foundational. And why is this important to pass on the torch? Because of the importance of that, that's why I have it first, is eternal life is knowing Jesus. He is eternal life. He's not Jesus in abstract. There's not a life over here and it's Jesus. Jesus is eternal life. So I think it's important for us, for me, to understand who Jesus is. And I know we know those things, but to pass that value on is, I think, important. That He is eternal life. This is where all other values come from, is that the all-knowing presence of Jesus is here today. You know, He's here today. And so everything we do and say is under Him, under Jesus, the eternal King. That gives us a different view of Jesus is away. He's far away. And we know those things. Eternal life. John 17:3 says, "And this is life eternal, that ye may know Him, that we may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou sent." This is life eternal. And then Jesus also Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by Me." Very familiar scriptures, I'm aware, I understand that. Next, you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll read in verse 1. Very familiar scriptures. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll stop reading there on verse 14, kind of alluding to a little bit what we were sharing about what is eternal life and who is Jesus? What does eternal life mean? Very important for me to continue to understand that and help our family, help people, help each other understand. This life, if we think of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Think about, to me, that was precious. The Word was God. It takes care of the Word, and we want to try to find out what God wants. It takes care of that. It's in here. It's there. It's so powerful. And then all those verses continue to go down. In verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. This was Jesus. This is life eternal. So I think of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, is an active pursuit of Him, is eternal life. Loving Him. Loving what Jesus loves. The key to eternal life is knowing the mind and will of Jesus. And it's here. Knowing the mind and will of Jesus. Many times there's a cry that we want more life. All we want is more fire, and we want more life. And there's a cry. I want us to think about that. This cry many times comes without the pattern. It comes without the pattern of an unconditional obedience to the Word of God. Unconditional. We'll just obey the Word of God. And it's very difficult to have a spirit in your life and have a heart inside that you just want to have your own way and you kind of want to have more life and more fire. And God can't do that. He can't give life and joy and His beautiful ways into a life that is resisting to obey Him. So life, more life and more fire doesn't come without this pattern of unconditional obedience. Just obeying Jesus, even if it doesn't make sense to me. And that happens in life. Sometimes the Lord asks things of us that doesn't really make sense to us. Because knowing one thing, that Jesus has our best in mind. Because He's the author of our eternal life. He's our best in mind. Jesus, this morning, is the Lord who came down in the flesh. He's the Lord of lords. He came down in the flesh. And He lived totally free from all sin. That's Jesus, the author of eternal life. And when I think of Him, I see that standard is high. It's a beautiful standard. But just because man is always short many times reaching that, the encouragement that I was receiving thinking about this, I think of the song, "Oh, to be like Thee, precious Redeemer." We continue to press toward Him. That's eternal life. It's not about certain levels, but the life eternal is pressing toward Him with a 100% unconditional obedient life. That's eternal life. And that's a blessing. That's something that is encouraging, because it is possible. It is possible to serve Jesus and love Him with all your heart. It's not impossible. But there is a pattern. And that's what I was trying to explain and trying to share from a burden in my heart. That was the point of eternal life. And I realized that. I shared this some time ago back home. And I shared a few points. I realized that we like each other. We like fellowship. And I think that's very good. That's the pattern of the church. But we sometimes realize that, you know, in some of our lives and some of our immaturities, we follow people around. You know, sometimes if there's good preachers somewhere, we have to go there for church, or we have to do this. But I want us to think about the importance of following Jesus. He is the King of the church. He is. Not a certain person. And that's not in no way diminishing friendships and fellowship, and that's why we're here today, because we don't go here to church, but we're here because we enjoy kinship and fellowship. It's a blessing. But we serve the same Jesus. That's the cry, that we would serve that Jesus. The next point I would like to look at, I know the first one was very, very elementary. We all know those things. But the next one is the value of truth and relationships. I often think about truth and I think about relationships because we all want to pass on truth, just truth. And I think passing on truth with good relationships, these have direct connections and passing on values and convictions. They seem to be that way in our lives. You can never have one compromising the other. It never works out right. At best, if there is a relationship built that's not revolved around truth, at best it'll be selfish. Somewhere along the line it blows up. And that's a good thing this morning, because God has a design that truth is the prevailing factor of relationships. Truth. I just want us to think about that. And relationships, I found it interesting, and I'll just put it out there. I try to find relationships in the Bible, and I can't find a lot of the word relationship. But it's in there. It's in the church. Don't forsake it. It's in the brotherhood. It's all there, but the foundation is truth. And see, the thing about truth is, many times there's a negative twist gets put toward truth. You know, oh, he's just a truther. Well, if we look at the Strongs, I went through that a little bit. I looked at the Strongs of what does it mean by being truth, being filled with truth. And I mean by being, sometimes when we think about, and the truth shall set you free, the truth has made us free. The truth is not always understanding a perfect Bible verse in context. But if individuals or people groups, if they're just truthful, they can be free. If they're just truthful. Many times that's the challenge, because we hide behind an untruth and we're not truthful. So the truth is always what sets us free, whether it's being practically truthful or being truthful with our understanding from God's Word. There's a negative look at someone that's a truther. Did you ever hear that? Well, he's just a hard truther. He don't have good relationships. And that can be a truth to that. But a good person of truth, truth is beautiful. Truth should never be viewed as a negative. And the Strongs says many times, in the context of truth in the Scripture, that the Strongs, it has this to say. It says truth is clean and pure. Think about that. So that doesn't have a negative twist when we think about it in that way. So truth is clean and pure. And then in another parenthesis, it says, certainly clean. Certainly clean. That's truth. So that doesn't defy relationships at all. That is the best way to intricate relationships. See, in fact, Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, the very core of us building our relationships with each other comes in the sanctification of truth. You know, he says that his prayer to the Father was, sanctify them through thy word. And he says, thy word is truth. That was Jesus' prayer for the people, that God would sanctify people through truth. And that's how relationships are built on this, in the area of truth. Jesus also said in John chapter 8:52, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thinking of this brings my mind back to another, you know, we talked about a cry. Brings me back to a cry of much of humanity. You know, have you ever heard us? All I want to do is just be free. I just want the truth. You know what? Many times it's just not quite true. Because when the truth comes, we run for the hills. Because that's reality. The truth is what's here to sanctify us. And may God have mercy on us. I see that great need in my life. You know, truth is meant to help us. We want to be free. Many times that cry of, I just want to be free, I just want to know the truth, Many times that cry is just saying, I just want to do whatever I want to do. Don't tell me what to do. That's that cry. It just sounds different. Just let me go. I just say this morning, beloved, that's extreme bondage. That's extreme bondage. I was in that bondage in my life as a teenage man. Most powerful way to pass on a good relationship is by a good example. Not a lot of words. Good example. I see that in great need in my family. Be a good example. Have some practical ways on relationship, our values, how we think. I was thinking of some tests, just to give my own heart, all of our hearts together, some tests on what we think about each other. How do we think about our family, our church brethren, our co-workers? My observation it's limited. We all have limited observations, but we all have some because we live. One of the things is it's very effective. I was thinking about the value we place on our brethren at church has a direct connection in passing on convictions and values. Spend a lot of time speaking evil or negative about brethren in your church or our church, and then expect children to carry conviction. Just something to think about. Very damaging. Very destructive in passing on the torch. It seems real simple, but it's really damaging from my observation, the short years of my life. How we view neighboring churches, congregations that are trying to do their best in serving God and trying to love God. Be careful how you view and how you speak and how you think about even them. They don't have to be the same place, but how we respond in relationships with truth has a direct connection how we pass on our values to our children. I was just thinking about young people, and I don't want to sound, I feel like I'm a young person, so that I can include myself. I want us to think about that. I remember being, you know, unmarried, working with my father and working through life, you know, and I want us to think about it as a young person. I would believe from my own experiences and from the observation is how you view your father from the secret places of your heart will directly affect how you carry the torch in your life. And I'm speaking to Christians. I understand there's a lot of disclaimers that could come in that. But I want us to think about that. I said view your father from the secret places of your heart. It'll directly affect because, you know, there was a time in my life where I didn't really want to carry a torch quite like my dad. But I had to change my attitude and change my thinking. It was not going to come out right. I probably wouldn't have had a hold of a torch very long at all with some of those attitudes in my own personal life. Think about that. And I know this can be soul-searching. I want it to be, for me, soul-searching. You know, if you're a young man in here and thinking about life, and you have a Christian father, I would say the best place for you to be is under him. 100%. It'll be a blessing in your life. A blessing. It'll only come out for your good. Let's give a little test to that. So when your father gives you direction, gives you a certain direction in an area, and you know, there's the initial thoughts, you know, that's going to make me look bad to my friends. Or I don't know if I'll fit in. Now, I know that sounds kind of foolish, but it's reality in thinking. It's reality. I understand that. So I'm not degrading if we're struggling with those thoughts. I'm just sharing. If those thought patterns stay there and are born and take root and live and start sprouting fruit, be aware. Values and torch bearing, they diminish away because Father isn't important anymore. If you allow that to stay in your mind, this does not just go for young people. This goes for older people. We just can't just can't understand. This is a big subject, and I understand that. But it's very dear to my heart as a father with children. You know, the gap, generation gap, and it matters more of buddies, and be careful. It just destroys and disintegrates and destroys. It never stops. And I'm surely aware of that argument that my parents don't understand. I'm aware of that. And I'm aware that some of those things are very real. Many times in life, we need wisdom to work those things out. But the burden this morning is that we would not use those opportunities for just escape routes to go our own way. For young men and women to simply go their own way and leave the faith and leave the torch and let the convictions go because it doesn't matter. There may be someone here this morning that's thinking life is just too hard. Life is too hard. It's not fair. And I was thinking, while I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, those are real thinkings, and they're very real. But along with that thought, I want us to remember something, that God divinely placed every one of us this morning right where He wants us. Everyone that's here. He has you placed right here for the furtherance of your life and the lives of the people around you. And I want us to take courage with that, because it may not be always fair, but God is perfectly and just and holy. Remember, in relationships, very practical ways, God makes no mistakes. He wants His will to come to pass in our life. Comment I was thinking about, I wrote it down here. Many godly relationships are strained when we insist on our own way. Just godly relationships. We just insist that we want our way. It's very important. This truth in relationships is very important for the next generation. I think I shared a little bit on truth in relationships. I have two ways to think, as I shared some of these practical points, two ways to think through relationships. Think through getting along with your family, getting along with brotherhood, getting along with each other in the realms of truth. And I thought, Lord, work in us. Lord, work in me a carefulness that the Lord would receive all glory and honor due to His name. That's a thinking that I would like to share is very good to think like when we face things that we don't understand. Receiving all honor and glory by what I'm about to do. Or, in contrast, there could be a thinking, wow, I'm free. I can do kind of whatever I want. You know, we would never, a lot of times people don't speak that way, but they think that way, and it's a value system. We just want to do whatever we want. I can add this to my life, and I can add this to my life, and it's perfectly fine. Nothing matters. That sounds out there, but the mind can actually have those values going through it. And it's in a direct conflict with good relationships. It's back to selfishness. Never can, and I think of these two thoughts, if we are at a place in life where we don't want to have anyone tell us what to do, I think there's going to be eternal differences, and at the last, without repentance, there'll be eternal destinies different. And that humbles and breaks my heart when I think of those things. Ephesians chapter 4. A few verses in Ephesians chapter 4. It speaking on relationships, it says in 13, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, by whom the whole body is fitly joined together. By speaking the truth in love. Beautiful scriptures. The next value or a flame of this torch is a word or a topic or a thought that can be very controversy. It can be a kind of a fighting words, and that's not my desire. So if you have different thoughts than what I share, we'd like to be open to that and talk. But so the flame of separation, the value of separation. And the reason I was thinking about that in the past number of months more steadily is throughout my life, I realized that there's a be like people to win people. And there's been a lot of different ideas of how to win people. And I really come to appreciate the word separation. And I would like to share what my thoughts are on this. And before we conclude that we're just trying to be island and separating ourselves and be harsh and judgmental. So let's just listen, and then we'll maybe talk about that later. I chose this. This is not in conflict with relationships. You see, relationships and separation can sound like, well, that's conflict. But let's look at that from God's view of the value of God. See, the key of being separated is being separated unto God. That's the key. There's many cliques of separation. I understand that more and more. But being separated unto God, you know, then the Apostle Paul and different ones in the Scripture says that we are not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. So being separated unto God helps us not to be ashamed to live for Christ. Are we ashamed in the communities that we live in? Young men, sisters, are we ashamed to be separated unto God? Beautiful for me to think about. The explanation of this, throughout the history of the church, many times grows increasingly dim. It just grows dim because the word has been mishandled. The word separation is from the very throne of God. It's not negative, just like the word truth. Separation, you know, God always calls for separation from evil association. Always. That's what His call is. Not godly people. That's not what it, we don't want to get that confused. Separation has nothing to do with myself, but all to do with purity and holiness and the glory of the Lord and His kingdom. You see, separation, if it isn't about me, it has to be about something else. What is it? And if it's about the Lord, then we can become unashamed to be separated in an adulterous world that tries to muddy it together. You know, there's a theology that says that we can be separated in heart. You know, mentally, we're not like them. But I don't see that as the pattern of values. Yes, it's in the heart. But separation is also outside. It comes out and we choose to be separated from the entire perspective, because we have a different king. We have a different kingdom. And that's a blessing. I want that to be an encouragement, not negative. Separated unto God. Separate. Not ashamed of the gospel. Very, very clear scriptures. 2 Corinthians, we can turn there for a few scriptures. Second Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 14. It's some very familiar scriptures on separation. Verse 14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And I think those verses are very powerful verses, very familiar to all of us. But that promise at the end is for the glory that I will be with you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That should be the burden. That should be our burden. We see that in them scripture verses, it calls us to separate from unbelievers. It calls us to separate from idols. You know, this morning the church doesn't face a golden calf up here. It just doesn't. We would be appalled to see a calf up here. But the church does face an idol in many, many different ways. The reason I'm going to speak about this idol, because it was one in my life in my teens. Some of the warring factors between growing up in my home and my father trying to help me through these things. So some of these may not apply and may apply. But they're very practical. Idolatry is not a golden calf. It never was in my life. I want us to think about idolatry, separation from idolatry. Do we realize that there are many, many Christians, professing Christians, that are very involved with sports? Just think about it. So in some of those ways, I want us to think of a scene this morning of a football game with 40,000 fans. Just think about it. In a rising up of a prayer or a national song of some kind, a prayer to God bless and help and give strength, and then explain that outside of other just pure idolatry. So we have to separate ourselves from those scenes, not just mentally, but we have to separate ourselves practically. And it's very real. And many times, that's the greatest call, is we just want Christ and we want idolatry. It will never work together. That's that same pattern from Chronicles 28. Think with me all the sports scenes of this landscape. I had to think of a situation that we know about. I've been involved years ago. I want us to think about a big horse show. It's not about a horse. But I also think about it. It's a big horse show. You know, you have all horses come in a big circle, and there's pictures taken, and then there's a rising to this whole group rises to their feet. And there's a certain prayer or a certain acknowledgement of a God that we serve. And then we sit down, and then heavy rock and roll music starts playing. And I just say those scenes they're out there, they're big, but they need to be separated from at its beginning stages in life. Them two never go together. It's unfortunate that God is brought into those pictures, but it's the God of this world. Scene of idolatry, that's out there, but I had to think this morning of another scene that presses the church in a little different way. Is I think of some of our worship service ideas in life. Just think about it. It ranges from dance halls to soft, easy, emotional music. It ranges from that field, and that's more pertinent. Comes a little closer to them sometimes. I want us just to think. I'm just thinking, sharing my burden. People call this many times, we just want to make ourselves happy. We just want to be happy and free. You deserve this. You deserve to have a Sunday of just worship. I want us to think, where is the emphasis with this idol? And I believe it's an idol, and it creeps around us and presses and pushes at us. Has nothing to do with separation. This idol is always self-worship. You know, think about how foolish it would be if I would try to encourage you this morning to worship me. Somehow to get you to really think highly of me. I don't want you to do that. You know, I want us to think about what this scene looks like. This worship idol that faces us. I want us to be keenly aware of this, my own life. This has been a blessing for me. Many of you are, you understand this, I know that, but just an encouragement to pick it up. Again, these emphases are on certain people, certain group, certain emphases get really heavy. And people go all the way from the East Coast to the West Coast to try to find an emotion to help them worship. And the true worshipers, this morning, what does the Bible say? Must worship Him in the Spirit and in the truth. And we can worship Him this morning and not have the notes just right, and we can worship Him. And that's a beauty to me. Serving God. It's a distinct difference between serving God and serving ourselves on the area of separation. I have some practical points that I was going to just read off. I received this, a little list of these, probably 10 years ago when my wife and I were at a couples night. Some older brother from the community gave us this. We had one child, and I remember taking this home and pinning it in my office, and so I just picked it up and brought it with me. There's 25 things here, and I'll just read them off, and if you want to have some of them, that's fine. The first one is develop a love relationship with your children. Remember, children spell love and time, and that's the second one. The third one is have a daily family worship time. It's the third one. Fourth, it says pray with your children and for your children. Five is wholesome discipline, teaching respect for parental authority. Number six is understand your own convictions and how they are based on the Scriptures. Seven, it says be consistently faithful in your own convictions. And number eight, it says teach them to your children. And remembering in clause, more is caught than taught. Nine, it says set boundaries for your children and don't make flimsy exceptions. Number 10, remember it's okay to say no. Others may, but you cannot. 11, it says, be aware of following your children. They need a foundation to look back to. Number 12, it says, memorize the Scripture with your children. And I was reading that yesterday, and I had to talk to my children. You know, memorize, you know, it's beautiful, but it's easy for some of those things to just kind of fall off the side. Help them grasp, number 13, it says, help them grasp the constant awareness of the presence of God. God is here in our home. God is here today. Protect them. In 14, it says, protect them from unnecessary influence of evil. And then 15, it says, admit your own mistakes appropriately. 16 says, say good things about your church, your ministers, and your brothers and sisters. 17, build appreciation for church expectations. 18, it says, honor the heart of leadership. 19, it says, make a good effort to always be on church on time. And I thought, just little. But more is caught than taught, right? I just let that. I Twenty, it says, be a good example of faithful living. 21, it says, deal with problems. They won't just go away. 22, it says, give an encouragement and appreciation to the children. And this is kind of for family for me, but we could transfer this into brotherhoods and give appreciation for one another. This builds conviction and it helps transfer the conviction. It says in 23, don't expect your children to rise to great spiritual heights that you have not attained. In 24, this is the last one, it says, seek wisdom from others who have walked this way ahead of you. And that's a blessing. And I'm thankful that there are men in this room that have walked this way before me. And I thank God for that. And so there's a tremendous opportunity that we have as God's people to learn what He wants from us. So today that some closing verses in 2 Corinthians. The last two verses, last three verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. In verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the things that we're talking about this morning are eternal. They're coming from the throne room of heaven. And we have to ask God to help us to see through the eyes of an eternal value. So my heart was this morning to share a burden and humility in my own life. I want to encourage us together to hold that torch high. And as the Apostle Paul says, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That we can live in truth and relationships. And we can live separated without a haughty spirit of just being selfish. But separation is very drawing. Separation is very, if you make a separation for the glory of God, it draws sinners. Versus just duping to sinners in the ball games, and it doesn't do what is really desired to be done. Those are my experiences. That is our desire, that our children and our children's children, your children, would faithfully take on the torch. And I'm humbled. I'm very humbled by that. But I need your brothers back home. We need each other to make this life work out that way. So thank you for allowing me to have opportunity in our family. Thank you for taking us in. And may the Lord bless each of you.